Well, I invite you to turn to our scripture passage this morning. If you have the bulletin, it's on page 3. Or if you're just looking at your Bible, it's Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. We've been studying the book of Ephesians, and we get to the final verses of chapter 3 and really all of part 1 of Ephesians. And Paul wraps up this glorious part 1 about the gospel with a doxology, a ascription of praise unto the Lord. And so let's read it together. I printed out 14 through 19. That's what we studied last week. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. And remember, it's a big prayer. And then he ends it, and we'll go right to 20 and 21 with these words. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, this is your word. We pray that your Spirit would use the word in our lives today to encourage and build up and challenge, Lord, so that we might reflect your glory more and more. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, who is the one that we pray to? Who is the God that we pray to? Is he powerful enough to help us as we lift our needs to him? Is he willing to help us as we ask? I spent a pretty decent amount of time this week on the phone. It was an insurance thing. I had to get settled. And so on the phone with, I think, 5 different 1-800 hotlines. And you know how these things work. You spend about 10 minutes just working your way through the automated menu. You finally get to a person. But you know, when you get to that person on the other end of the line, you're never quite sure what you're going to get. Like, will this person be actually able to help you? They could be the nicest person in the world, the most polite and careful and generous and yet at the end of the day, if they don't have the power to actually help, it's really not much good. And that was my experience again and again. Some extremely nice, polite people. How can I help you? How else can I help you? And you know, okay, get to my question and yeah, I can't help you with that. Here's another 1-800 number you can call. Polite, that's good, that's helpful. But at the end of the day, don't have the power to actually help. I wonder if sometimes, deep down, that's how we wonder about God. We dial up the hotline. We have a need, but there's this little part of us, is there really actually the power there to help us in the way we really need it? Or if there is the power to help, will the one on the other end of the line be willing to help us? Who is the one that we pray to, or consider praying to, or think about praying? Well, that's what Paul is all about here. And he's describing this one that we address. And it comes right on the heels of his prayer. In fact, a prayer that actually makes the question all the more important, because it's a big prayer. You remember, if you were here last week, Paul challenging us to pray bigger then we're tempted to pray. And not just praying to survive, right? Not just those survival prayers, get me through another day. It's a good start, we said, but Paul's prayer here shows us pray big, big things that last and that bring real joy and lasting, right, strength. You could go through the list of 14 to 19. Strengthened in the inner being through the Holy Spirit, Christ dwelling in your hearts more and more through faith, increasingly knowing the love of Christ, being filled to all the fullness of God, these huge prayers that really matter. But who's listening? Does he have the power to grant them? Or maybe you could put the question this way. As you go before the Lord, how confident can you be? As you take your needs, your burdens, your desires, and you lay them at the feet of Jesus, How confident can you be? How peaceful can you be in walking away? In leaving that need, in leaving that burden at his feet? How peaceful can you feel and just, he'll take care of it? Who is the one that we pray to? And Paul here addresses that. He reminds us how powerful he is and how he uses that power. Right? It's the two parts of our passage. One verse all about how powerful he is, and secondly about he's the one who gets all the glory. We get a sense of how he uses his power. So let's take it one at a time. Who is this God that we pray to? The one who has all the power and the one who receives all the glory. So let's first go to verse 20. He is the God who has the power. Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." So you see there the focus on ability, on power. It's actually the same root word used twice, right? Right. He says first, "Now to him who has the power, according to the power at work within you," really emphasizing that idea, this is the one who has the power. And notice how he presents just how much ability, just how much power we're talking about. It's, if you take it apart, it kind of it builds in stages. So let's kind of build it from the ground up. How much power? Well, here's the first stage. The power to do all that we ask. All that we ask. So every single request that you have lifted up to the Lord, everyone you will lift up to him, yeah, God's able to do it all. That there hasn't been a single request out of your mouth that God has, on the other end of the line, said, "Ooh, that one, a little too big. Here's another 800 number." Never. Not once. Not ever. He's able to do all that you ask. But that's just the first step. Notice it goes up a notch higher. Able to do all that we ask and think. So here, it's not just the things that we actually do pray for, it's the things that we don't pray for, but we just think about, we just imagine. Maybe the things that you feel shy about praying for. This one's too big. This is asking too much. Or maybe God would give this to somebody else, but he wouldn't give it to me, so I'm not even going to ask for it. Right? The things we think, the things we imagine. Yeah, God's able to do that too. Not just do what we ask, but do what we also think and imagine. But then it goes to a whole new level as you put it all together. To him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Right? Not just what we ask, yes, that. Not just what we ask or think, but far more abundantly. Actually, it's kind of even bigger than that. It's infinitely bigger, infinitely more than we ask or think. So even those things that you can't even conceive, you couldn't dream of, we couldn't put all our heads together and spend all day brainstorming, things that we couldn't come up with, yeah, God can do that too. I heard, I was talking to someone recently, and she told me this story about a friend of hers, longtime missionary, Susan, if I remember correctly, her name, this missionary. And Susan had been on the mission field for a long time and got to the point where she was leading other teams on short-term trips, and they specialized in going into places that were really far off the beaten path, like really out into the middle of nowhere, places where there was really no Christian witness, there wasn't any church or even areas where the language barrier was so severe, it was just hard to get to. So what these teams would do was they would go into these places and they try to present the gospel by acting out the story of Jesus and the good news of Jesus. So they try to act it out because the language barrier was that severe. And Susan tells about how she was leading this one team, going into this one particular place, this one village way out. They just had one night to be there before they had to go and catch a plane. And so, okay, here's this one night, going to go present the good news of Jesus. And Susan said, it really couldn't have gone worse. Like everything that could go wrong went wrong. At the top of the list, like More than half the team had this really nasty parasite thing that you get when you're eating weird things. And so everybody's just awfully sick. And so in the middle of the presentation, like main characters at key points in the presentation are like running off and throwing up in the bushes. Like just really, really bad. And they drive off the next morning thinking, there is no way in the world that was even comprehensible, let alone actually compelling. 10 years later, Susan's in an airport. This guy comes running up to her. Susan, I go to your church. And she's thinking to herself, I don't think I know you, and I feel sure that you do not go to my church. But she's kind of just politely, and then he explains. He was from that village all those years ago. And he explains what happened after that team left, that there was this sense of conviction that came over the people, and that they started looking and searching, and they came across the scriptures, and they learned the details of what was presented about Jesus, and God works faith in their hearts, and this whole group of Jesus followers, a church begins. They're following Christ and loving him, and it's thriving. And, you know, they're trying to come up with a name for the church. And so they figure, oh, I know what we'll do. We'll name it after the person who started it all here. We'll call it the Church of Susan. I go to your church. Think about that for a minute. Here's Susan, you know, veteran missionary. She's seen all kinds of great things. But that night, driving away from that village, no possible way she could even dream that God would do something like that. No way. But that's the point. That God can do far more abundantly than all we ask or even imagine. Do you believe that's the God you pray to? I wonder how many of us are imaginers. You know, comes to the future, we think out the options, and we feel, have some ideas. Okay, it's going to be A, B, or C. I don't like A, I really hate B, and there's no way C is even going to happen. And that's where we kind of settle, and we kind of think about the future accordingly, we pray accordingly, and we sure to believe we worry accordingly. Ugh, A, B, C. As if the God who had all the power was limited by A, B, or C, by your imagination. And so I say to myself, why in the world am I worrying about things that are limited by my own imagination? Why am I worrying about A, B, and C? Because we need to be reminded of who has the power and the one we go to and the one we entrust ourselves to. We do forget. And that's why we need the reminders. That's where the scripture comes in. That's where God's word comes in, because it shows us, it tells us of just how powerful he is. Right from the very first page to the very last page. Oh, that's right. He's the God powerful enough to speak the whole world into being. Oh, that's right. He's the God who is powerful enough to call a people out of slavery and out of the clutches of the strongest emperor in the world and the strongest army in the world at the time, and deliver them very safely into his promised land. And he's the God powerful enough to do an even greater rescue, an even greater freedom from an even greater slavery and an even greater enemy. A God who's powerful enough to show up on this fallen world himself, to do the battle himself, to pay the price himself, to conquer sin and death and darkness, and to rescue us and make our dead hearts alive. The God is powerful enough to do that. Oh, I guess he can do far more than what I ask or even imagine. According to the power work within us, which kind of gets us to begin to transition of, okay, where is this power going to be at work? Okay, he's powerful enough to do it, but how's he going to use this power? And that's really focused in on the results of verse 21. So the first half, verse 20, the God who has the power, how powerful is he? Verse 21, okay, well, what does he use that power for? Well, let's read it. Right, here's this God, the one who can do far abundantly more. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To him be glory. Right, the God who, as the outline says, receives all the glory. Now, when we talk about glorifying God or God receiving the glory, we're not meaning that God gets a little more glory today than he had yesterday. Right? That so that something happens, you do something, I do something, or something happens in the world, that he gets a little more bump up in glory status. Right? No. There is nothing that anything could happen in the world, you could do or I could do, that could add to or subtract from the glory of God. He has always been and always will be as glorious, holy, majestic, righteous, loving, powerful, glorious, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And you can't add to it and you can't subtract from it. So when we're talking about glorifying God, we're not talking about adding to his glory. What we're talking about is his glory being manifest, shining forth, reflected, present, acknowledged, praised. Maybe you could think of it this way. Tomorrow morning, I'm walking in into church here, walking up the driveway, very sunny morning, and there's the brilliance, the brilliant shining glory of the sun. Is there anything I really can do to add to the bright brilliance of the sun? No. I looked it up, something like 37 octillion lumens from the sun, 10 to the 27th. Okay, so can I pull out my little flashlight and be like, here, we'll add a little bit? No. Nope. But what can happen is I could walk into this room and throw open the curtains. Okay. The light shines in. The sun didn't add any more light. But now, all of a sudden, it's shining forth in a place where it didn't before. Now, all of a sudden, it's being reflected off the ceiling and off the walls and into my eyes. Right? That's part of what we mean by glorifying God, God receiving glory. It's not adding to his brightness. It's that brightness shining forth, even into places where it wasn't before. And that is what God is doing in the world. He's shining forth his glory. He's reflecting his majestic love and grace and holiness. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. So there we get the specific instruments in which and through which we can expect to see God shining this glory forth. In his church and in Christ. Through his people and through his son. These are his instruments. So it helps us begin to understand, okay, this God who is all-powerful, how's he going to use that power? He's going to use that power to glorify himself through his people, through his son. The God who can do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine is going to use that power to glorify himself. So it helps us begin to understand, what can I expect from this God? Right? Okay, so I call up upon this God. I don't have to worry about that there's something too big for him. He can help, but will he? Or in what way can I expect that he'll help? This gives us the direction. Now, God does not tell you what his plan for you is in detail. Right? He doesn't give you an exact script or paint you a precise picture, but we can know where God is taking his world and his people. He's using his power to shine forth through his people, through Christ, his glory. He's glorifying himself. That's what we can expect from this God. So go back to Susan and the missions team. Maybe this helps us wrap our minds around it. Okay, so here's this Susan and the team. They're driving up to this far-off village. God is powerful. How will he use his power on this particular night? Now, could God use his power to eradicate every single parasite in every single person? Could he use his power to give each and every individual fullness of strength and vigor and spirit so that the presentation goes off flawlessly with more clarity and power and zeal, you know, crushed it, nailed it, it just spot on, and the response to be immediate and overwhelming? Could God do all that? Does he have the power to do all that? Absolutely. Maybe he did on some occasions. Why didn't he that night? Now, we don't know the mind of God for sure, but if we follow this train of thought, we get some ideas. We can begin to see it, right? Because how does he use his power? To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. So you start to replay the scene, and you can start to see, oh, I can see a little bit of what God was up to. Okay, so think of it this way. A presentation, it goes like a disaster. What's God's doing? Well, you have utter weakness. Right, the human individuals in this scenario, about as weak as you could possibly think of them being. So, if at the end of the day there is any blessing that comes from this, any fruit, any changed lives, anything good that comes from this, there is not a single human on earth who could honestly say, "Oh, that was because these humans were great and powerful, and they crushed it, and they nailed it, and they did such a great job." No one can claim that. If there's any fruit, any blessing, you got to conclude, wow, that was God and God alone. Right? Do you see the idea? He gets all the glory. But even in the details, because God says he gets glory through his people, through his son. So he gets the glory, but he does work through his people. He does actually use these individuals. And he does it in a way that strangely looks a lot like Jesus. Think about it. Here they are. They have the strength to actually get through the presentation. They actually do it. And what they're doing is, wow, it's hard. It's difficult. It's suffering for them. It's sacrifice for them. Suffering, sacrifice in order to love someone else. That sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Suffering, sacrifice in order to love someone else. So in that moment, in God's providence, they actually embody the same Jesus that they're trying to present. In small ways, but they do, don't they? Through suffering and difficulty and sacrifice, striving to love someone else. And then God uses it through his people, through Christ, to save people through Christ. Right? There's this great working of God's Spirit in that village, and even in the individuals who are part of the team. You better believe that even a veteran missionary like Susan, after hearing the details of what God did, you better believe her faith was strengthened. Right? That's why we're hearing about the story, because she told the story. Wow, can you believe it? Her faith is strengthened, and I'm telling the story. Because God worked. And now even this veteran, she sees God's power in a new way. She trusts him more. She worries less. She prays bigger. She looks to him more, right? So you have God working. He gets all the glory, and he does it through his people. He does it in Christ, and there's changed lives, and he receives all the glory. So it helps us begin to get a sense of what he might do with us. Right? We have these big needs. We bring them before a big and powerful God. You know, how will God respond? He can do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine. So does that mean God's going to make me far more abundantly rich and famous than I can ask or imagine? Maybe. Could he make you more abundantly rich and famous than you ask or imagine? Yes, he absolutely could. Will he? Maybe? Probably not. Why do I say probably not? Because he tells you what he does with his abundant power. It's not glorify you. It's not glorifying me. It's glorifying him. He does it in and through us. But at the end of the day, all the glory will go to him. So probably, it will not look like more abundantly rich and famous than you ask or imagine. Probably it will look a little more like that missions team that night in the missions field. Maybe not as dramatic. Maybe the setting not as exotic. But probably it will look more often than not like that. Where God will take you, his child, through really hard places. Where you will feel really, really weak. Where you might look around and say, I can't see any way in the world God is doing anything good with this. But yet, somehow, in the midst of that, he gets you through. He gives you strength. It hurts. It's difficult. But he gets you through. And you might not even realize it at the time, but even that very getting you through in that very weak place, he's shining forth Christ through you. Right? Sacrifice, difficulty, suffering, loving others. And don't be surprised if 10 years later, you get to look back and see, oh, I see a little bit of what God was doing. Maybe he doesn't fill in every detail, but it allows you a little bit of a glimpse of, I could have never imagined that. It was hard. The hardest thing I ever did. But God used it. In ways I couldn't have planned. In ways I couldn't have dreamed. In ways I couldn't have even prayed for. But God used it. He used it to bring glory to his name. And he brought glory to his name through his people, and in his people, and through Jesus. Right? You were changed in the process. He made you more like Jesus. And in ways, sometimes big and sometimes small, sometimes you'll never even hear about it, he worked through you to show others Jesus. And at the end of the day, he'll get all the glory. And Paul says, that's just the beginning. Right? Because this is a glory that goes in all generations. Forever and ever. When the hardship and the suffering is over for God's people, God's glory will still shine forth, will still be reflected, and we will enjoy it with him by his grace. To God be the glory. And so the only question that really remains then is, can you and I say the amen? Did you notice that's how Paul ends this doxology? Right? To God be the glory, and he says, amen. Amen. It's yes, Lord. Yes, do it. Right? Amen. Do it, Lord. Can you say that amen with your heart, with your life? Well, let's put it this way. God will get the glory one way or the other. With or without your amen, in the amen of your life, God will receive the glory. He doesn't need you to magnify his glory. So with or without you, he will receive the glory. Right? The real question then becomes, can we, in the midst of that, can we, with our hearts and lives, say that amen? To God be the glory. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, do it. And maybe it's you saying that amen for the very first time. Maybe you're convicted that the vast majority of your life has been about glorifying yourself. That's at least what you've been trying to do. It's, by the way, what we all try to do. It's the heart of what sin is. It's trying to steal God's glory. That's what we are as sinners. We're glory stealers. And we all need to come to that conviction. Oh, wow. I've been living for my glory and not for his. Maybe God's bringing that conviction to you. And you realize you need someone to rescue you from yourself, from that glory stealing life. Well, that's the good news. He glorifies himself through Jesus in us. And what does Jesus do? He rescues us. Undeserved, he dies to bear that sin and the penalty of it to rescue us and bring us a new life. And here's the shape of that new life. It's not something we earn or deserve. It's something he strengthens us to do. But here's what the shape of that life is. Once you embrace his rescue for you, then it's a life of saying the amen. With your words, sure, but with your whole life. To God be the glory. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And for really all of us, that's the call. We're reminded that this God is the one who has all the power. He is not limited by our imagination or our requests. And he uses that in the world around us, in us, through us, to bring him glory. To God be the glory. The call for us is to remind ourselves our lives are to be that amen. Yes, Lord. It might look like Jesus, hard, difficult, but through that, confident that God in his children is at work, he's glorifying himself. And so we lean upon him and rest on him, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, to you be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would be at work in us and through us to do that thing that you love to do more than anything, glorifying your name. For we know that it is there that is true life and blessing for us, your people. And so we look to you. Give us the strength to do and walk through what we could not on our own. And we look to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.